Shabbat Shalom, everybody. This is a good day. A fast week. Last night was a fast night. How many of you have heard? I want to see a show of hands. Have you heard from other sources or out there that the Bible is basically fairy tales or insinuations or something like that? Have you heard that? Yeah, see some hands? Lots of hands. Wow. The enemy's working hard on people. Yeah, I didn't think it was that prolific. Well, this is very, very interesting because as we know, as you go, you combine the scriptures with the archaeology and the land and Egypt and the places, they got too much record of facts that line up and it proves itself. So this is the beginning of the next parsha called Shemot, which means names, the names of those who were called. Adonai, in the name of Yeshua, be with us as we go into your word. Guide us and protect us and give us wisdom on applying the word. May we look into our hearts with the strength you say we should. In Yeshua's name. Ve'ele Shemot, B'nai Yisrael, Habarim Mitzrayma et Yaakov, Ish Ubeto Bawu, Ruben, Shimeon, Levi, Ve'Yehuda, Yisikar, Zevulan, Ubenyamin, Dan, Unaftali, Gad, and Asher. The tribes of Israel, going down to Egypt. You know, it was interesting, I thought this morning, remember? Elohim, God, Adonai, said to Abraham, you will go down to Egypt for a long time. The ways of Elohim bring glory to Elohim. So my question is, if the ways of Elohim bring glory to Elohim, why is bringing glory to Elohim called legalism? Doesn't line up to think about it. The ways of Elohim bring glory to Elohim. That's why he wanted his people to be a peculiar people, because he knew he had a way of life for his people, his chosen, that would be different from the rest of the world. Exodus 1:10. Thank you, Paul.
Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Yaakov: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Yaakov were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.
A statement is made here. The Israelites are mightier than we. Now this just appears in our Bibles. Boom, right there. They multiplied exceedingly mightily, and the land was filled with them. And then it says, and there was a new king who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. There was something that took place right before this statement. And as you know, Sefer Yashar, the scroll of Yashar, which is mentioned in our Bibles twice, then the worldly wise men wouldn't include it as scripture, but it was scripture to all the prophets and to everyone in the scriptures. It was scripture to them. It tells about why Pharaoh was scared all of a sudden of the Israelites. You remember the wars between the sons of Esau and the sons of Jacob that went on for years. And then Esau was killed at Machpelah by Hushim, the Dethdamite of the tribe of Yosef. He killed Esau, cut his head off, because Esau would not let them bury Jacob with the family. And so there was a vengeance. And they came against Egypt with Zepho, Balaam, the children of Esau, Ishmael, and Chittim. These kingdoms all came together. These people all came together and came to battle against Egypt. Pharaoh told the Israelites, stay back. We'll take care of these guys. 300,000 Egyptians went to battle against this other onslaught of massive army coming against them. They took heavy casualties and ran. And as they were running, they were telling the Israelites, go in and fight for us. 150 Israelites went in and killed 4,000 men and sent them a flight. 150 Israelites did not lose one man. Not one Hebrew died. And this is when Pharaoh said, they are way mightier than we. And so they deceived them into slavery, just kind of similar as to what's going on today with the gas tax. Because most Americans don't realize how much they're paying taxes on when they buy gas at the pump. And so they snuck in the slavery on the Israelites. They started out paying them, and then eventually, and working alongside them. And then eventually the Egyptians slipped back, and then eventually they quit paying them, and then the forced labor came in. Now this power that they achieved is all throughout Sefer Yashar, but it's also in our scriptures in Leviticus 26, 1 through 13.
You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Shabbats and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright.
Amen. This is very interesting because once again we have the word in here, covenant. And he describes that five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And I will look favorably on you and make you fruitful, multiply, and confirm my covenant with you. This is very interesting because there, I'll do another raise of hands. How many of you have heard this term? And I'm going to raise my hand because I heard it a bunch. We're under a new covenant now. Wow. Well, the enemy's been very successful in getting that bit of news out there, which is false. Because today we're going to go into looking at this, the glory of God, what all is pointed towards the glory of God, and we're going to touch on the seven covenants of God and how they're eternal and they were not done away with. They're stacked upon each other. Remember, in the Hebrew, Brit Chadashah means covenant renewed and repaired. Joshua 23:10.
One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you.
Why is this? Why did he give them so much power? For his glory. To glorify him. For this power would only be given to those who truly walk with him. Abba, Abba, I say Abba, for those who don't know what that means, it means Father in Hebrew. Truly does empower one who loves and applies his instructions. He looks at that and he says, that person loves me with all his heart, mind, and soul. He's not going to duck and dodge with my word. He's going to look at my word and say, this I can apply. This I can apply. This I'm for. Instead of look at the word and say, okay, now I don't need to do that no more. I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. Now, there's a difference between these two mindsets. One loves God. One loves himself more than God. Now, in Genesis 15, 17 through 19, we have the Abrahamic covenant. Let's go through that.
And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those places. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadamites.
This Abrahamic covenant, as we're going to go and look into, is brought up. I bring it up because I'm going to show how he refers back to it and why he delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 2, 23 through 25.
Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Mitzrayim died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Yitzhak, and with Yaakov. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them.
So we look at this. He mentions his covenant here. He says, I have remembered my covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Yaakov. So now we look at what does God say that refers to this covenant. Exodus 3:8.
So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them.
I have come down to deliver them out of Egypt and to bring them to Haaretz, the land. He mentions the tribes and the people, the little tribal kingdoms that they're going to take over. And this is referencing right back to the Abrahamic covenant. Because in Exodus 3, 14 through 17, he says the key three words.
And God said to Moshe, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God has said to Moshe, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Yitzhak, and of Yaakov, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey.
Verse 17, four words, and I have said, because he's referring back to the Abrahamic covenant. When he says this, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Just look at it again. We'll see this, where he has said this to Abraham. So they knew this was going to happen. Genesis 15, 13 through 14.
Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions.
This is where he said it. And when God says it, it's irrevocable. And so he starts the move. Deuteronomy 7, 8 through 9.
But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, and the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments.
For 1,000 generations. There hasn't been 1,000 generations go by since then. He's referring to just perpetual. It's never ending. 1,000 generations. He points back to the promise he made to Abraham. This whole Exodus was to show mankind that Yahweh is faithful to carry his promise and show mercy. He takes his word so strongly that it's motion. As I've said before, what he speaks is set in motion and cannot be taken back. And God is immutable, unmovable. He does not change. So when he has this, he's showing man how serious he takes his covenant. He is serious. Serious, serious, serious. As serious as creating the sun. His covenant is more important to him than all creation. Because without the covenant, creation is null and void, is empty, has no purpose. His point of creation was to bring glory to him, not NASA, which man was just constantly trying to get glory. And his mercy did not start in the New Testament, Nehemiah 9:19.
Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go.
His mercy goes back to creation. And as this piece of scripture here pretty much says it really plain, why he goes in and delivers them. Deuteronomy 9:4-6.
Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people.
He plainly states, do not think in your heart it's because of our own righteousness, he says, or how set apart we may feel we are. It's because of the promise he made to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov that Israel was delivered. He fulfilled his word, as he is always fulfilling his word, and Israel did not. He marked everyone at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai. And there was a big multitude of people there. And there were people from other nations there. Anyone was invited to come to Mount Sinai when the covenant was given to Moshe, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, and the whole five books. Many got saved out of Egypt, but only two made it into the land. This is what we have to keep in mind. Those who would rebel and those who would restore. And there's two classifications of people in this realm that were delivered. There were those who would rebel, and there's those who would restore. Many rebelled, and two made it in, Caleb and Joshua. Many are called, but few are chosen, Matthew 22:14.
For many are called, but few are chosen.
Matthew 7:13-14.
Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Luke 13:24.
Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.
The narrow gate isn't as hard as it says here. Because all one has to do is say, what's that old song say? I surrender all. In God's eyes, he means it. I hear so many times people saying, well, I don't see it that way. And I look right at them and I say, how does God see it? How does God see it? He could care less what we think about it. Unless we say, I love him and I love what he says about it, then he cares. Because this is all for his glory. Every bit of this. As I asked you a while ago, I asked for hands. How many have heard about that new covenant? We're under a new covenant now. That old one's done away with. All these hands came up. I wonder how many times anyone has heard that seven covenants of God are stacked upon each other and they're good forever. I wonder how many times that's been heard versus the other. So now we all got a job to do. You know, you got people coming at you asking questions. You can tell them. They're not done away with, or we wouldn't have a rainbow. That rainbow stands for the bow of God and his strength, El Shaddai. And the colors are the colors of the nations. And it's a promise to us that he'll never flood the earth again. That's the sanctity of the rainbow. It's God's word. He made that rainbow. And he puts it wherever he wants. The Exodus, his deliverance, salvation, is all about God's glory. It's all about God's glory. Isaiah 43:7.
Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I made him.
See, now this is very important now. There's a statement made here. Everyone who is called by my name. In the Hebrew culture, they know what that means. And I've said this to some other people. The name represents his walk in his way of life. So everyone who is called into his teaching and instruction, the Torah, which brought success to Israel when they adhered to it, it's not salvation. Faith brings a birthright, obedience brings the blessings. It's growth. If I said, and I did say, I don't need to study into all that Torah stuff. I got Yeshua. I got the Shabbat. And boy, did he spin me around. Worst thing I could have ever said. Basically was telling him, I don't need your testimonies. Because that's what's in the Torah, right? Chukim, mitzvot. And testimonies. His glory is in the Torah. All throughout. So if I say to someone the Torah was done away with, I'm saying his glory is done away with. Right? It's undisputable. So we have to think, what are people of God saying? We have to reassess what we have been planted in. I did not choose this. It called me. Isaiah 46:13.
I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel, my glory.
My glory. Jeremiah 13:11.
For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear.
But they would not hear. Exodus 14:17.
And I indeed will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen.
I will gain honor. Proverbs 16:4.
The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom.
He has made all. Not some, but all for himself. Now, as we go into the Brit Chadashah, the renewed covenant in 1 Peter, we see what these people knew, that they knew their Torah. They knew it well. 1 Peter 2:6-10.
Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed.
What was the word at that time? The Torah, the Tanakh. The whole Old Testament. I'm sorry, Paul, go ahead. Thank you for reading.
But you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Now, when I was a young believer and I read that, I thought, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I thought that was a whole different kingdom than what was talked about in the Old Testament. But this Kepha, his name was Kepha, he quotes the Torah. Exodus 19, 5 through 6.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.
Now see, if we go through the Torah, if you pay attention, you can start Remez, and you can start looking, and you'll see how many times these guys were Torah scholars, how many times they quoted the Torah in the New Testament. Romans 9, 17 through 18.
For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens."
Now this is just one little piece of his testimonies. Remember, he says, contained in the Torah are my testimonies. But he's referencing Exodus 9, 16 through 28.
But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause a very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been seen in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field, and it is not brought home, they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moshe, "Stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt." And Moshe stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moshe and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer."
Yeshua glorified his Father in John 7, 16 through 17.
Yeshua answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority."
And where do we go to get the doctrine of God? In the Torah. Proverbs 4, 1 through 2.
"Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law."
For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Do not forsake what? No. Over here on 2. Let's scroll this up on this side over here on the Hebrew. Let's get that full verse 2. Yeah, you give good teaching. And Torah tai. You see that? Instruction, not law. That's Greek. It was law to them because they loved themselves more than love. They loved God. So they call it law, meaning something that was burdensome. And actually, it's a form of love from the Creator himself. Instructions to the ones he created on how to get the most out of life without regret. It's his way. His ways. And people say, and I hear these things, these lies. It just upsets me, you know. I can't believe it. I have to step back. I have to step back, Jay. It's my ball game here. I'll take care of it. John 17.
Yeshua spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua HaMashiach, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, for with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world.
Now, right there, stop for a minute. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. What he's saying right here is he's saying, I have manifested your way of life that you want man to live by to the men whom you have given me out of the world. This is exactly what he's referring to. I have manifested your name. They already knew what the name was. They already knew the infallible name. But he says, manifested your name. Meaning your ways to the men whom I've given you. Because all they had heard was Talmudism. All they had heard was rabbinics. And that's not the walk. Those are guarded fences around the walk. But if one has a Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, then they can walk in the ways of God without fences. They'll be convicted on certain areas.
They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word.
They have kept your word. That's very important. They have kept your word, your Torah, your instructions. Go ahead.
Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me.
Boy, could he not give more glory to God there in that one paragraph? That's beautiful. I mean, everything goes right back to God. That's our Messiah. He is amazing. Go ahead.
I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Amen. That chapter 17 is probably some of the most powerful words of glory to God that I've ever read. And right in here on verse 19, I have a little space between verse 19 and verse 20 in my Bible. And I wrote when it says that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I wrote right beside that Psalms 119:142. Now, we don't have to bring that up right now, but we could if you wanted. It's not on the list. But you can write this Psalms 119:142 right there beside that verse, because it says basically what truth is. We can bring it up. Thank you, guys, for tolerating me. Psalms 119:142. Truth. He says, you're sanctified by the truth. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah, Vetorah Teka, that Eka on the end of it is yours. That means your. Whenever you see it, Torah Teka, Vetorah Teka, and your teaching. Your teaching. Torah is teaching and instruction. They may also be sanctified by your way of life. But this is very strong words that Yeshua is saying here. He's basically, as he's praying, he's giving his whole existence credit back to the Father. Every bit of his breath is going back to the Father with glory. And that is an example for us. Isaiah 27, 6 through 13.
Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Yaakov. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure, by sending it away, you contended with it. He removes it by his rough wind, in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this iniquity of Yaakov will be covered. And this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust, wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Yerushalayim.
And you will be gathered one by one. That's kind of how this whole ministry here started back in 96. He started gathering one by one, one by one. He's pulling out his people one by one. The Israelites were under harsh servitude, and they cried out in Exodus 2 for deliverance. And when we cry out, Moshiach, come and take us out of Egypt, he hears us. He gives us strength and wisdom to manipulate and to operate and to function in the land of Egypt. He empowers us just out of the fact that one is in the state of readiness to call you. To call on your name is enough for him to respond. As in the Nevi'im and the prophets, it is spoken in the scriptures, Isaiah 65:24.
It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear.
Abba's power and his omnipresence is awesome. Isaiah 66:1-4.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?
Right here is a very important thing to remember, a way of help looking at the scriptures. Where is the house you will build for me? He's saying, what are you going to do in here? This is the tabernacle now. We are moving tabernacles. And he's saying, where is my place of rest? How am I going to reside in you if there's a bunch of gobbledygook from other kinds of belief systems? Or things operate in your life that I can't fit in there. I can't go in there. It's unclean. See? He's saying, where is the house you're going to build for me? He's referring, What are we going to do with ourselves? We're born with a carnal nature, and it's up to us to get in tune with the Father to get out of that carnal nature. Now, I mentioned earlier the covenants, the seven covenants of God. And I'm going to carry this over into next week and go over it even more. But today we're going to go on just the seven covenants and where they're at. The first one is a covenant in Eden. Genesis 1, 26 through 28.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
In the covenant of Eden, he gives man power over the earth. And the conditions we'll go over next weekend. Today we're going to go over the covenant. The covenant with Adam is the second covenant. This covenant applied after Adam's fall. Genesis 3, 14 through 16.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you."
And number three, the covenant with Noah, the rainbow. Genesis 9, 8 through 17.
Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
This was the last universal covenant. There was, these first three covenants are universal covenants. And the rainbow was a sign that he will never flood the earth again. So if that covenant was done away with, why is there still a rainbow? The rainbow is still there. Now, number four is a covenant with Abraham. This is the first covenant made with the children of Israel, God's promise to Abraham, many nations. Genesis 15, 9 through 21.
So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They will come out with great possessions."
Now if you think about it, when you look at this, when you look at these covenants all glorify God. They glorify God, if you'll notice. These covenants glorify him. So why would they be done away with? That was the Abrahamic covenant. Now the Mosaic covenant is quite a bit more extensive, but we'll put it under this one right here, Exodus 19, 5 through 9.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moshe came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moshe brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moshe, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever."
Then we have the Davidic covenant, the sixth one. The promise of him, of his seed, and a sign his people would remain his people forever. And the Davidic covenant is 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16.
"Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have gone with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Shaul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever."
Now this sounds like a permanent, never-ending covenant, and it is. "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And right there at the end of that, I got another little space, and I wrote Ezekiel 37:24. And I'll read that one. "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also will be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore." That's talking completely in the future. So he's proven this Davidic covenant through Ezekiel 37. And you can take it one step further and go to Zechariah 14:16, where he talks about, "And they will all come to my holy mountain, every nation that came against Israel, and they shall worship me on the Feast of Tabernacles." So there's going to be some rearranging in a lot of things, and a lot of religions are going to drop by the wayside. But the ways of God will remain forever. Praise God for that, because man could never do that. "I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not man." The Davidic covenant is a very powerful covenant. And that leaves us the last one, number 7, which is the renewed, repaired covenant, which is in Jeremiah 31:31 through 33.
"Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them up out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
I will put my Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts. That proves right there that, because what's in that? All the covenants are in his Torah. The Torah has his covenants. So he's going to put those covenants in our minds and in our hearts. He's going to put the desire to want to follow him with all our heart, mind, and soul in our hearts and in our minds. He's going to put his word in us, which is Yeshua, the Torah incarnate. He's going to put this in us, and it's going to register right with the Spirit. It's going to register right, which it has with me. Has this registered with you people? It has with me. Because God, the more I look at him Hebraically, the more simpler he gets, and the more stronger he gets. This is what I love. Because man, over 2,000 years, has tried to complex him. Man has tried to make him complicated. Man has tried to stifle out all the Hebraicness of the scriptures so that man could step in and say, let me explain this all to you. I am so great. And become a theologian, a great guesser. Because theology means guess. So when we look at these things, when we look at the ways of God, and we look at what man's done, then look at what God has done. There's groups like us all over the world reading Torah portions this week of believers in Yeshua all over the world. Little pockets here and there. They're rising up all over. I mean, the times are getting close. The day is almost at hand. We see it in the Middle East. My friends in Israel are telling me, look at this. The other day, Islam called for retake of the Temple Mount and to kill all Jews. Turkey and Iran were the two behind it. What happened on that day when they made that declaration? Moshe told me this yesterday. Iran right away started deteriorating from the inside. And it wasn't a bunch of young college kids running around demonstrating. These were guys with turbans walking down the street mad. They weren't throwing anything. They were walking in unison, hundreds of them, against their own regime. And at the same time in Turkey, this beautiful warm day, the skies opened up and rained giant balls of ice. Crushed houses, cars, destroyed so much stuff. This is the same thing that happened in Mecca in 9/11. Remember last year, the year before when 9/11, the crane fell and killed, I don't know how many, 900 or 1,000? Muslims in Mecca. And then they had the stoning of Satan where they stand back and they throw rocks at this pole. Well, Satan got a little bit torqued at that, and so he had them all stampede and they trampled each other to death. All in the same season when they destroyed the Twin Towers. So God, and then read Obadiah, we see the rest of the story. These covenants are very important, and the world hates them. Meaning the world outside of God's realm. Next week, we're going to go over the conditions of these covenants, the signs of these covenants, and we're going to look at how they apply to us today. Abba, in the name of Yeshua, thank you for your time with us. Thank you for your word and how it proves itself. Give us strength to follow it. Give us strength to look inside ourselves and give us strength to follow your uprightness. In Yahshua's name, amen.